Fourth in our series on discipleship, and I hope that you've been learning at least a little bit. And I hope that you are also struggling, persevering, trying to find all of those commands of Jesus. We sent you in the direction of Matthew and the red letter version if you have it. And I hope that you've been building that personal list. And of course, you need to go beyond Matthew once you've got that mastered. And there's lots of other commands and teaching of Jesus that we all should be familiar with. And my hope and my intention is that you would make them a regular part of your life. That you wouldn't just build your list and then put it away with all of the other papers that are kind of tucked in the closet, like your will and your power of attorney and all that sort of stuff, and kind of forget about. But this list of the commands of Jesus is something that should be in front of us, I suppose, almost literally, to make sure that we are concentrating on becoming more like Him. And it's important that you review it regularly so that you can get an assessment of how well you're doing with transforming your life into the life of Jesus. Today is the fourth of our series, as I mentioned, and we want to pose an important question to you today. And the question is very simple but very profound, and the question is this: who is your teacher? Who is your teacher? Who do you look for wisdom and knowledge in the world where we are living? One of the key roles of the rabbis in Jesus' time, and there were lots of rabbis, and people regarded them as their teacher. And there were occasions that we read in the scripture where people that were coming to hear Jesus regarded him as teacher and addressed him in that way. So today we ask the question, to what degree is Jesus your teacher? And we begin our thoughts today with these verses from Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul here is writing to the folks at Colossae about his hopes for New Testament believers. And he says to them, I want them to be encouraged, and knit together by strong ties of love. See, Paul had learned from his teacher Jesus. Jesus said, by this shall all men know his people, because they have love one for another. And so Paul reinforces that. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. Note very carefully this last sentence. In Him, in Jesus, in our teacher, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice in that first sentence, he is affirming an important command of our Lord, specifically the command that we should love one another. And then in the second sentence, we see Paul emphasizing how important it is that we understand that Christ is the center of God's plan for us. And the third sentence is equally important. We find there a call for us to realize that Christ is the source of wisdom and knowledge for all believers. The source of wisdom and knowledge for all believers. If I were to ask you today, who in your mind is probably the smartest, most intelligent person of history outside of your spiritual life? If you think about our secular world, what would come to your mind as the person who was probably the wisest and most intelligent man of history? Give me a name.
Einstein.
Einstein. The name Einstein comes together, right? All those amazing formulas like E equals MC squared and on all of that laws of energy and laws of mass. And we think of Einstein immediately because he was able to figure out some really important stuff. Can I compare him with Jesus? Think about this. Jesus, by the word of his power, called into the universe that Einstein spent his life just figuring out a little bit about it. Can you believe it when Paul says that he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the implication when we read that is that as disciples, our main source of wisdom and knowledge comes from the Lord. He is, or at least he should be, our teacher. Now, what are the things that he taught us? Well, one of the things that Jesus taught us is that repeatedly he made the point that this physical life that we have been given here on earth is merely a momentary segment of eternal life. Your eternal life and my eternal life has begun already, but this portion that we will enjoy here on earth is just a moment of the total picture. But it's an important moment because God has plans for us. For the one who is aspiring to be a true disciple of Jesus, it's critical that we really believe that he has plans and purposes for our individual lives. And you know, for all of us, we should be continually asking ourselves the question, are we coasting or are we serving? Because it's easy to fall into the coasting mode, particularly when we have something like COVID going on, where we're just kind of limiting our activity and our interfaces and the things that we do and all that sort of stuff. And so we get into this coasting mode rather than remembering that we're called to be his servants and his children. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus provides a general outline of God's plan for believers who have accepted him and are now beginning our new eternal life right here on earth. And there we read, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." So note carefully that buried in here, buried in this verse, is another command of Jesus that I would like you to add to your list. Well, actually, there's more than that. Just let your light shine. And then let your good deeds shine so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So we are commanded here to let our good deeds shine for all to see. And that, of course, implies that we have good deeds. It implies that we are serving in the plans that God has laid down for us. And if we study the life of Jesus and if we study the life of the apostles, we will see in there that a natural product of a life of discipleship is good deeds. That's the natural fallout, if you will, or the natural fallout of being a disciple. The natural life for a disciple of Jesus is not a life of coasting. Notice carefully that last phrase there. Everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. The word everyone implies that believers and unbelievers alike, both of that category, will be amazed when they see lives transformed through their commitment to discipleship, now becoming active members of the kingdom of heaven, living out God's plan for them, serving and doing the good things that He called us to do. Now our deeds, our good deeds here, and you need to understand this very clearly from this passage, our good deeds here are not about earning anything. We cannot earn salvation, although we are promised crowns and glory, but salvation cannot be earned. But the writer here makes the point that the motivation behind our good deeds is so that the Father will receive the praise and glory of the believer and the unbeliever. So our lives should be a life of good deeds witnessed by the people around that see the goodness of God revealed in our transformed lives. Now, returning to our key question of the day, who is our teacher? If we believe that Paul's point from Colossians is that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are resident within Christ, then it behooves us to seek Jesus as our teacher and guide, right? Where else are we going to go? One of the great words of Scripture is when some of the followers of Jesus that had been kind of following loosely, when Jesus talked about becoming the bread, and they turned back and forsook Him. And Jesus turned to His closer disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" What was their answer? "Where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." Yes, you need to remember that. There's no other place to go. Let's look at another verse or two from the third chapter of Colossians, beginning at verse 16. We read there, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives." Here's that word, teach. "Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He," that is Jesus, "gives." It is the wisdom of our Lord. It is the teaching of Jesus. It is the words of Jesus. It is the commands of Jesus that needs to be the material with which we counsel and teach each other and others. "Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." There again, we see that honoring the Father through what we do and what we say and our deeds. So now you can see here that these believers were being encouraged to use the wisdom that was available to them from Christ. In other words, let the wisdom from Christ and His influence be the source of direction for our lives. Note that the words, "whatever you do or say," in other words, whatever we do or say needs to be predicated on wisdom from Him and in alignment with His values. Now, obviously, there's some personal discernment required as to when I seek wisdom from the Lord over a pending decision. After church, we're gonna head home, and we're gonna sit down and have lunch, and you know, we may be faced with a decision. Will I have coffee, or will I have tea, or will I have water? You know, we don't have to go to Jesus for wisdom for everything in our lives. And so there's some personal discernment here in terms of the nature of the decisions that we're making. But if I expand on that just a little bit further, and if, for example, I recognize that my body is a gift from God, that is a temple of the Holy Spirit, if I recognize that the presence of Jesus lives within me, then it probably makes sense that I would seek His wisdom in terms of some of the ways that impact my body, what I eat, what I exercise, all that kind of stuff that has an impact on my body. It's wise then to be in touch with the Lord about how he would have us respect this body that he has given us. So there's some discernment required when we seek the wisdom of Jesus, but what I would say is this: when in doubt, consulting the Master is never a bad idea. But certainly when we consider major decisions like the plans that he has for us in our lives, major decisions, it only makes sense then that the disciple must be sure that he or she has sought God with respect to his plans for him or her, and that he or she is comfortable that they have found his wisdom for their plans and have adopted the plans that have been affirmed by Jesus as their personal mission. You know, most of us, as we look back on life, can probably think of times in our own lives where we probably should have sought the Lord a little more closely about some of the decisions that we made. And unfortunately, there are certainly outside of the faith, but many within the faith who have made career choices, places to live choices, choices of who they marry, and a variety of other significant choices without seeking and relying on God's wisdom. And unfortunately, what has happened then is they have been robbed of finding the satisfaction and fulfillment in their lives. Works. They have worked contrary to the plan of God for them, and unfortunately, quite frequently, the result is personal disillusionment and sometimes tragedy. It's so unfortunate, and this is so important for our kids and our grandkids, so important that they find the slot, they find the sweet spot in life where God leads them to the place where he wants them to serve so that they can find satisfaction and fulfillment in what they're doing. You know, there are sweet spots in life. Yesterday I was driving down to the service for Ken Barfoot, and there was a lady on the radio that was being interviewed. She's not a believer as far as I know, but she's a dentist. And after 15 minutes listening to the back and forth of the host questioning this lady, there was no doubt that she was called to be a dentist. She loved what she was doing. Now, maybe we don't love dentists the way we should. And I've got a date with mine on Wednesday. But, you know, she was in her sweet spot. And the program actually is called Finding Your Bliss. And that's why she was on there, as an example of somebody has found that sweet spot in what they do. And I believe for the believers, God has a sweet spot for you. You can find satisfaction and fulfillment in doing whatever God has laid out for you to do. The bottom line of this is that discipleship by definition means obedience and following the Master. We cannot simply claim to be disciples if we make major life decisions without using the wisdom and knowledge available in Christ and finding our Lord's personal direction for us. A genuine disciple, an obedient disciple, is one who consistently looks to his teacher, the teacher being Jesus, for wisdom, knowledge, counsel, and direction. And he or she is determined to find out and live out the plans and purposes of the Lord, regardless or whether they are starting out a career or being blessed with retirement years. You know, I heard another, how many people here consider themselves to be retired? Yeah, I've done it four times. So I heard this great quote yesterday from another secular person, and I thought this is really a bit of insight. You got to think about it until it kind of sinks in. She was talking about aging. And she said, wherever you are in the aging process, be thankful for where you are and what you're enjoying, because many others haven't made it this far. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. You know, wherever we are in life, There's a lot of other people that haven't made it this far, and God has blessed us with life and so many other blessings that we have. All right, reading from Matthew 11, 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, maybe you've heard this verse a million times, but I want you to notice these next words, because maybe you haven't thought about this. He said, "Let me teach you." Jesus, as our teacher, comes and asks us directly, "Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." "Let me be your teacher," Jesus says, "and you will find rest for your souls." You will find that sweet spot of where he wants you to be and where you find that satisfaction and fulfillment in living for him. Now, in the beginning of verse 29, Jesus gives us yet another command that we add to our list. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's a command of Jesus. We could probably put this in the vernacular by simply saying, "Come, team up with Jesus. Come, be part of my team." So if we're going to add this commandment to our list and implement it, we need to understand the principle that Jesus is trying to teach us here. So it's worthwhile exploring the word picture that Jesus uses. There's the team. You know, it was interesting. When I did a little bit of research on this, I don't know, in my mind, I was kind of the opinion that yokes of oxen were used somewhere else in the world. I didn't think of them being a part of Canadian history. And yet, when I did a little bit of research on this, I find that yokes of oxen were very prevalent in pioneer Canada. And one of the other interesting bits of trivia, there's no spiritual value in this at all, but I like trivia, okay, and I'm going to share it with you whether you like it or not. One of the reasons that the oxen were doing a lot of the field work instead of the horses is that there was such a limited supply of good harness and harness systems that the harness systems that they had for the horses was placing a lot of stress on their front quarters and cutting off circulation. And so the ox and the ox yoke became something that they could use that would be more suitable for the job than horses. So there's your gee whiz in for today, okay? While the team of oxen was a common sight in Upper Canada, such scenes have been gone from our landscape for some time. But when we look at this picture, first of all, we have two animals who have been hitched together with a yoke so that their potential to complete the work is doubled. And so behind the yoke is the work to be done, probably, in most cases, some sort of a plow. And so the strategy is quite simple. Combine the two sources of strength together to pull on a single load in a common direction to complete the task. Now, the principle of discipleship is that we partner with Jesus and we team up with him. Can you just get this picture in your mind? And he's coming alongside of us, pulling along equally with us in the work that he is calling us to do. Now, the Greek word that is translated is really translated as easy. You know, when we read this, people usually think of the load being heavy, but the word actually means fitting well. And so Jesus is saying that the yoke, when you come beside him, it's fitting well. There is a good relationship between you and Jesus. But here's the key. The oxen team only pulls one load. The disciple must be committed to the same plans and purposes as his teacher, And the Lord or the team then pulls in different directions and suffers. If we're not pulling in the same direction as the Lord's plans for us, we're pulling against Him, right? You've either got to pull together, move the load forward, or you're going in different directions. So if you see the Lord as your teacher, if you're trying to be a disciple and you really honor the Lord as your teacher, you will seek His direction and wisdom on the specific plans that He has for you. King David, who has a heart after God, or had a heart after God, do you know that he uses the phrase, teach me, 14 times in the Psalms? Teach me, O God. Teach me, O God. Teach me, O God. It's obvious that David saw Jesus as his teacher. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus teaches us another important lesson, a lesson about the motivation for our good works. He said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And Jesus here is simply teaching us to give credit where credit is due. It is God who is to be praised, because it is the work of God that is progressively changing the sinful nature of our hearts, so that doing good works becomes the natural product of becoming more like Jesus. Discipleship and determination to know our Lord's commands and sayings, and then be able to instinctively follow them, that runs counter to our sinful nature. Take, for example, another command of Jesus, the command to forgive. We're going to talk more about this next week. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, for you if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. When someone wrongs us, even in matters with little consequence, it is not in our inclination to automatically forgive. That just isn't part of our sinful nature. Instinctively, we want to hold on to that forgiveness, even if at some time we're willing to offer it. But we want to hold on to it to at least a time when the offender comes and offers an apology and says he's sorry and asks for forgiveness. That's our natural tendency. By contrast, our teacher Jesus teaches us that we are to simply forgive. There's no reference to preconditions here. He does not say forgive as soon as someone asks for forgiveness or someone offers an apology. He simply says forgive. It's also worth noting here that Jesus teaches both by words and example. We can look to the words from the cross, where we see Jesus setting a powerful example, forgiving those who were crucifying him. And apparently Stephen had been listening to Jesus, the teacher. Apparently Stephen had become a genuine disciple, and we note his example as well, forgiving those who were stoning him. So we see from these examples that true discipleship calls for a rebuilding of the inner man, a reshaping of character, a complete rebuild or do-over. And our natural instincts are not aligned with our Lord's. Our pathways do not automatically line up with His plans. So unless a major transformation takes place, our yoke will not be easy. It will not fit well, because we're tugging in different directions than our Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14, Paul talks about the makeover that's required. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know about your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. So how does this makeover happen? How do we set aside these sinful instincts and replace them with the attributes and values of our Lord. First of all, we need to remember that we must want to. And when you want to, the Lord will work with you. Remember the picture of the oxen? Pulling together. When you want to make significant changes, when you want a makeover in your life, the Lord will work with you. Remember, we said that discipleship involves learning His commands and sayings and then becoming like Him. Note carefully that first sentence again. And be renewed. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Two other quick points as we wrap up today. First, Paul writes, Christ is all that matters. Through his life and all of his struggles, he eventually came to Christ. Amazing experience on the Damascus Road. And after that, he was progressively growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. And here, he has come to the point where he says, Christ is all that matters. What an interesting question for us to think about as we close today. Have you and I come to the point where living for Christ, we're living out His plans, we're finding that sweet spot in Him? Have we come to that point where we're becoming a true disciple, giving Him top priority in our lives? And secondly, we close by going back to our opening question. Who is your teacher? Are you looking to Jesus for the source of all wisdom and knowledge as you continue life's journey, as you look for direction, as you look for leadership, as you look for resolution to the challenges you're facing? Who is your teacher? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for who You are. The amazing God who loved us so much. The amazing God who wanted us to be His followers and His disciples. The amazing God who wanted that so badly that He would send His very best to die for us. To allow His Son to be beaten and crucified, to allow His blood to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could go free, so that we could have this promise of eternal life which has already begun for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. I pray today, Lord, if there would be someone here today that has not yet accepted You as their personal Savior, not yet acknowledged the sin in their lives, acknowledge that they need to have a Savior in order to be able to stand someday before a holy God. I pray that right now, in this moment, in this time, that they would ask for that forgiveness. That they would sense Your Spirit speaking to them, encouraging them to come to the cross and take advantage of the price that was paid there for them. And I pray that for the remainder of us, Lord, as we are endeavoring to grow in this discipleship challenge, that You would remind us that You want to teach us. You want to teach us Your commands. You want to teach us Your sayings. You want to teach us about the way You lived, the way You acted, the way You loved. Lord, help us to continue to study those commands, study those sayings. Help us to invite You to take up Your request to come alongside and be part of Your team. To take up that yoke that will fit well because we want to go in the same direction that You're heading. We want to go and live in the same plans that You are calling us to live. Help us to team up with You, Lord. Help us to really see You every day as our teacher, our Savior, and our Lord. I ask Your blessing on this people today. May Your Spirit continue to minister to us throughout the week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.